All right, if you would find Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we will read the first 11 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already. In the ages before us, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, Father, as we look to your word once again this evening, we're looking at life lived apart from God, apart from yourself. We're examining what life becomes when there is no acknowledgement of you as our Creator. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture that the preacher paints here in his opening message to his congregation. Father, help us to remember that this is a picture of life lived apart from you. And there is a sense that even as Christians, we can live in a similar manner. We can live as practical atheists. We don't even, and many times, act like you exist. We don't turn to you for strength. We don't turn to you for guidance. We don't turn to you for meaning and purpose. And so many times we end up living lives of vanity, just like those who don't acknowledge your existence. So Father, help us tonight through your Holy Spirit to examine our own spiritual condition, to not make any assumptions about our relationship with you. Father, it's easy, we know, to deceive ourselves many times. But I pray as your word is preached and the Holy Spirit works powerfully that you would give us a true estimation of who we are and what our standing is before you. And Father, give us the desire to change the things that need to be changed. And we know that you will provide all the power to help us make those changes. And we're grateful for what you have done. We are grateful for what you're going to teach us this evening. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what do all these terms have in common? Megadens, extreme log cabins, extreme RVs, log mahals, and McMansions. Now, some of them are TV shows on the DIY network, I think it is. But what they all address is they point to the excesses of our culture. No longer is a den enough. We have to have what? A mega den. Simple log cabin? No way. We want a log mahal. We want something that's 15,000 square feet and costs $3 million. Daniel Boone must be shaking his head. And then we have subdivision after subdivision filled with McMansions. You know what McMansions are? They're oversized houses for the lot that they're on. And they normally all look the same. They all compete for attention. And then we even have motorhomes that I've seen some celebrities have made for themselves, and they are more luxurious than Solomon's palatial estate. And we want bigger and better of everything. I'm sure you all are aware that thankfully, finally, Life has made taken a giant step forward because soon we can get an Apple Watch to go along with our iPhone 6. I searched on Google for the simple phrase, how to get rich. And within mere seconds, it returned 162 million answers to my query. Which leads me to believe that there are lots of people wanting to get rich, and there's an equally great number of people who are more than willing to offer their advice or sell you their advice as to how you can get rich. Enough is not enough anymore, is it? We want bigger, we want better, we want extreme. We want, like the little girl on the cell phone commercial, we want more, more, more. We want the best. We no longer want to simply keep up with the Joneses. We want to outdo the Joneses. Now, it would be nice if we as Christians could honestly say that we are immune to these desires and these impulses. But we're not. We fall prey to these same desires and impulses just like the unsaved people of the world do. Therefore, we have to constantly be on guard, and we have to constantly be checking up on our motives and what it is that drives us. We have to be on guard to make sure that the world's priorities do not become what? Our priorities. We need to remember that as Christians that we have an obligation to do what? To seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. Yes, I said obligation. Paul said, what? Don't you know that you were bought with a price? Therefore, you're not your own. We don't have the right to come up with our own priorities in life. They have already been established for us. So, therefore, I think we need to ask ourselves, could it be that we have either bought into the bigger is better mentality or we're on the verge of heading in that direction? And if we've fallen prey to that way of thinking, if we're living out of the wrong priorities, then the preacher here in the book of Ecclesiastes has some very bad news for us. The bad news is that the pursuit of possessions, pleasures, and prestige will ultimately disappoint us. And they will never deliver on their promises. And what will happen is we will come to the end of our lives, and we will find out that we have spent our lives chasing an illusion. We will come to our lives only to realize that we have wasted one of God's greatest gifts to us, and that is our lives. So here's the theme of the preacher's message. It is, apart from God, you will not gain anything from all your toil. Apart from God, you're not going to gain anything apart from all of your toil. And the preacher delivers his message to warn us that apart from our Creator, we will not gain anything from all of our labor, from all of our striving, from all of the expenditure of all of our time and our effort if it is done apart from God. To boil it down to one simple statement, it would be this: the preacher preaches, delivers his message to teach us that apart from God, all is vanity. Vanity. In order for us to understand the preacher's message, we have to understand how he uses this word vanity. In fact, he uses it, I believe it's over 30 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And the way that he uses the word vanity is a far cry from the way the word uses the word today. The dictionary defines vanity as excessive pride in one's appearance, qualities, abilities, and achievements. Now, I'm showing my age here, but there was a popular song some years ago by Carly Simon with the title, You're So Vain. And one of the lines in the song was, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Which is kind of ironic because the song was about the vain person. But even then, it was a reflection of the times. People are vain. They take excessive pride in who they are, how they look, what they've achieved, and perhaps they have some stellar ability. So that's the way the world looks at vanity. We have magazines called Vanity Fair and such. But that's not the way that the preacher uses the word at all. The preacher uses literally, the word that he uses literally means vapor or breath. We wouldn't do any injustice to the text if we would translate it as all is breath, or all is, all is vapor, or all is breath. We wouldn't do any harm to the text at all. Here we experienced a little bit of chilly weather even this morning. It won't be too much longer before we can walk outside, and it will be, the temperature will have fallen sufficiently so that when we talk, what are we going to see? We're going to see our breath, right? We're going to see our breath. But how long is that breath, how long is that vapor going to last? Just mere seconds. You know, you say it, you speak it, you breathe out, it's there, and then it's very quickly gone. You head off to class, you head off to work, and every time you take a breath, you see this vapor. But there's nothing there really, and it doesn't last very long at all. And the preacher says, that's what all, now notice this, he says, that's what all of life is like. All, he says, all is vanity. All of life is nothing more than a vapor. All of life is just a vapor that's here for one moment and then it's gone. Yet what do? We spend our lives chasing after those things that really have little meaning. That the moment we die, it won't matter necessarily who we were or what we possessed. It's true, you can't take it with you. Now, lest you think that the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is the only writer in Scripture that thought that way, that would be erroneous. For instance, the psalmist said, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." James in the New Testament, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So the preacher wants us to understand that life on earth is extremely brief. You're here one day and you're gone the next. And you know, for the younger people, I heard this when I was younger. Well, the older you get, the quicker time passes. And I thought, yeah, whatever. It does. The older you get, the quicker time passes. It really, really does. I can verify by experience what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is saying. Here one day, gone the next. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but I'm a realist. I'm 53. If God gives me 20 years, I'll be 73 and I'll probably be gone. 20 years. If I see my grandkids graduate high school, I'll probably be lucky. Maybe one or two of them be married. Say, don't talk that way. Listen, that's life. That's life. It's a vapor. It's a mere breath. It doesn't last very long. And the things that we accomplish in this life, if they're done apart from God, they are absolutely meaningless. Listen, you can have enough degrees to paper your walls, you have enough degrees to create your own thermometer, it's not going to matter if it's all done apart from God. It's not going to matter. Meaningless. Vapor. Here one day, gone the next. But there's something else the preacher wants us to see. Not only does he want us to teach us about the brevity of life, he also wants us to understand that our lives, lived apart from God, lack any kind of substance. Can I say that again? Our lives lived apart from God lack any kind of substance. Now, you don't have to go very far in thinking just about our culture to see the reality of this. People who are famous for doing what? Being famous. Right? What accomplishments do they really have? Oh, I play a part on a screen. Oh, life-changing. Oh, but you don't understand. I have a bazillion hit records. And? While people who make genuine contributions, nobody cares. Right? So much lack of substance in our life. What would happen if you were to try and grab your breath on a cold day? People say, look, that old boy, he's loaded. See? Therefore, this observation about life leads the preacher to ask, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? You know what he's saying here? Think it through, people. Follow his line of thinking. In verse 2 really is the underlying theme for the book. The theme of the book is vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's his theme. There's 12 chapters here. The theme is the same. Everything's vanity. And then he makes a statement to prove just how he feels about life lived under the sun. It's what? There's no gain to it. What do we gain from all of our toil? What do we gain from all of our labor? What do we gain for all of the expenditure of all of our time and effort and energy? What do we gain? What do we gain from all that toil? That's the question that he wants us to think about. And as I'm sure, as you might expect, his answer to that question is nothing. No one gains anything at all. It's all wasted effort. It all ends up with lives being wasted. There's no profit at all. It's all meaningless. By the way, the word gain shows up 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's never, ever again used in the Old Testament. It seems to be determined choice to use this word, a unique word, to fit his unique message. And the word gain comes from the world of business. It simply means to have something left over. It means to make a profit. Now, I know we're kind of losing sight of this in our country, but people go into business to make a profit. Right? They hope to make a gain from their investment. After they make their product or whatever it is, they sell their goods and they pay their workers and they pay their taxes and they pay their medical insurance, they hope to have just a little something left over. What is that? That's gain. And so the preacher says, what do we gain? What do we gain from the investment of our lives? What is going to be left over at the end of it all? What are we going to gain from all of this toil? And toil means exactly what you think it means, labor. Work. What do we gain from all this toil? What do we gain from all this work that we continually do day after day after day? And he says, we don't gain anything at all. The preacher looks at life. He looks at our years spent working. And he says, when all is said and done, what's going to be left over? He says, what do we gain from all our toil and our sun? What do we gain from all the hours educating ourselves? What do we gain from all the long hours we put in at the office or on the sales call or on the factory floor? What do we gain from all of our busyness? What do we gain from a schedule that's jam-packed so that we can't fit anything else in? What do we gain from all the time away from our families? What do we gain for all the time that we spend on the road? And he concludes that we gain absolutely nothing. It was all for nothing. Now, there's 2 important words in the book of Ecclesiastes, really a word and a phrase that we need to understand. The first one is vanity. Vapor, breath, lacks substance, refers to the brevity of life. The second one would be the phrase, under the sun. You're going to find that he uses this phrase repeatedly throughout the book. And when he uses that phrase, this is what he means. He refers to living in this world without taking God into account. When he uses the phrase, under the sun, he's talking about us observing this world and drawing the conclusions that we make from our observations purely on the horizontal plane. In other words, we never factor God into the equation. We never really even think about the fact that we have been created and we have been created for a unique purpose. We never think about that. We just purely look at life on the horizontal plane. We just look around. We never take the time to look up. Life lived under the sun means that we act as if there is not a God to whom we are accountable. And mark this, we never consider that God can enhance our life. Again, showing my age here, that's okay. There used to be a marketing campaign that said everything goes better with Coke, I believe it was. Now, that's not true because I'm a Diet Pepsi person and it wouldn't go better with Coke. But that's beside the point. Here's the true statement. Everything doesn't go better with Coke. Here's the true statement. Everything goes better with God. But life lived under the sun never factors in that God can enhance the enjoyment of our everyday lives. I cannot wait to preach next week. Some of you are probably saying, I can't wait for you to quit and preach next week either. But that's beside the point. Because the preacher is going to show us that God has designed our lives in such a way that we can find enjoyment in our toil. If we're not enjoying our work, it's not God's fault. God has designed things in such a way that we can find enjoyment. Let me put it this way. We can find enjoyment in the mundane. We can find enjoyment in the seemingly endless lectures, endless papers to write, all of those things. We can find enjoyment in that sales call. We can find enjoyment in that phone call. We can find enjoyment waiting on that next customer. We can find enjoyment in all of those things. Why? Because God has designed it so that we don't have to wait for the future to enjoy life. Now, from my comments last week, you know I'm not a big fan of retirement, though I am a realist. I probably will have to retire at some point. Some of you are wishing probably sooner than later, but that's beside the point again. But we're always shoving things off into the future, right? Well, when I retire, I'm going to do this. When I get out of school, I'm going to do this. When the kids get out of the house, I'm going to do a little jig. We're always pushing things into the future. But God says, no, 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 don't think of everything about everything, enjoying it just in the future. You can enjoy it now. I'm going to say this publicly so y'all hold me accountable because I'm not big on vacations. But I told my wife, I said, we are, while we can still walk and stay awake for more than 8 hours at a time, we're going out west next summer. Next summer, we're going out west. And I'm going to come back with a 10-gallon hat and spurs and a silver belt buckle. No, that part's probably not true. Just seeing if you're awake. Why? Because I believe that God wants us to enjoy life while we can. And again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm not guaranteed next summer. You're not guaranteed next summer. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow morning. I'm not guaranteed that I'll make it through the sermon. See? So God says, hey, enjoy it while you can. I'll move on. Now, what follows in the rest of the chapter is all of the preacher's supporting material for his argument, that there is absolutely nothing to be gained from all of our toil under the sun. He's going to use examples from nature, and then he's going to use examples from humanity. So he begins with an observation about the world around him. He invites us to simply take a look around us, and in essence he says, take a look at your family, take a look at your friends. The preacher says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Think of it this way. He's saying the actors on the stage change, but the play is always the same. The curtain raises. One set of actors comes out. Act one is finished. The curtain is lowered. The curtain is raised again for act two. It's a completely different set of actors, but it's the same play. A generation goes and a generation comes. You know what he's talking about? It's just replacement. It's just replacement. My generation is going. Another generation is coming. Your generation is going. And another generation is coming. And he says, there's nothing new under the sun. The earth remains the same. He understands that the celebrity of today is tomorrow's has-been. He knows that today's national champ won't be remembered by people just a couple of years from now. He understands all of that. But the world just keeps right on moving. So he begins by first asking us to just look around. Then he says, hey, take a little look up. He says, take a look up and consider the sun. Think about the sun. The sun rises, and then what does it do? It sets. Now, the language that he uses here is important. He says in verse 5, the sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. Hastens literally means to pant. Now, get this picture in your mind. The sun rises, does its thing all day, Evening comes, and it does what? Drops away, drops out of sight. But it hastens to rise again. The image I have in my mind is, you know, I'm not a big basketball fan. I watch a little bit of it. But they always say, oh, look at them. They're grabbing their shorts. They're tired. They're out of breath. And that's kind of the picture I had of the sun. The sun never even has a chance to grab their shorts and take a breath. But think about that. That's what it, he says, that's what the sun does. It continually rises and sets, and it does it again and again and again. Do you realize that as long as this planet has existed, that's what the sun has done every single day? It never stops. Look around. Look up. And then he talks about the wind. And what could seem more random than the wind? Now, let's look here in verse 6. The wind blows to the south, goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. It's non-stop. It continually circles this planet. A generation goes, a generation comes. The sun rises, the sun sets. The wind blows, and it blows, and it blows. Then he says, how about the streams? This was kind of perplexing to him. He says, the streams continually flow, and they flow into the seas, but yet the seas are never full. That does seem kind of strange, doesn't it? You know, if you turn on the spigot in your bathtub, and you put that stopper in there, and you pull that thing up so it won't drain, you know what? Pretty soon it will overflow. But yet the streams can flow and flow and flow, and they flow into the seas, but yet the seas are never full. What's the point? You know what he's saying here? Look at nature. It is all nothing more than endless, meaningless activity. Nothing is accomplished. Nothing is being accomplished. The seas aren't full. The wind is always blowing. The sun is always rising. Sun is always setting. People are always dying. People are always being born. What's the point? What's to be gained from all of this never-ending activity? And again, he says nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, at this point, in the next set of part of his message, it seems like he's piling on. Because he moves from the impersonal forces of nature to the activity of mankind. Now, let's look here at verse number eight. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. You know what he's saying there? All this activity, pointless activity, it's just too much to even talk about. And then he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's always more to see. There's always new places to visit. There's always a new tourist attraction. There's always a new country. There's always more pictures on Facebook to see. There's always pictures of Carson being texted to your phone, for which I'm glad. There's always something there to see. But you know what? There's even more things to hear. Our televisions have hundreds of channels. When I grew up, literally, we had four. ABC, CBS, NBC, and the public broadcasting, which will not surprise you. I didn't watch very much. And then a little bit later on in life, we got an independent station that showed Superman. That was so cool. Right? Channel 19. But what do we have today? Hundreds of channels. We have Netflix. We have Hulu. We have webinars. We have podcasts. We have Spotify. We have Pandora. We have 24-hour news channels. Didn't get your fill today? That's okay. It'll all start right back up tomorrow. So the preacher comes to the conclusion that what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's absolutely nothing new under the sun. Now, if you want a living illustration of this, simply look to the Middle East. Listen, I'm all for diplomacy. I'm all for peace. But we have to be realistic here. This war has been going on for centuries. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. We think we've vanquished an enemy. Another one rises up in his place. Israel and Hamas brokers a peace agreement. It's broken as soon as before the ink can even dry on the thing. Nothing new under the sun. And the preacher concludes that regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of how significant it may have seemed at that moment, it's been forgotten. For instance, if I were to ask you to name the first 10 presidents of the United States, and I'm going to spot you George Washington and John Adams, I wonder how many of us could name the poor other 8 boys. Now think about this. At one time, they were the most important person in this country, if not the world, but yet the very country that they led, we don't even have any idea who they were. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing's going to be remembered. It's all going to be forgotten. I made a list of things that I've seen come and go in my lifetime. One is a rotary phone. Okay? Yeah, what's a rotary phone? Google it. A rotary phone. You know? They don't have rotary phones anymore. I remember my grandparents at their house, and this will really be way over your head, they had what was called a party line. You didn't have a, it's not what you're thinking, you didn't have your own dedicated phone line. It literally was, if you've ever watched Mayberry, Andy Griffith, you know, and he rings somebody up, and somebody else is listening on the line, that's the way my grandparents' phone was. There was no such thing as a private, listen, that was the NSA before the NSA existed, it was a party line. See? And so he says, from all this activity, what's the gain from all of our toil, from all of our labor? His conclusion, again, is nothing. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. And the preacher, admittedly, paints a pretty bleak picture of our earthly existence. Everything is vanity. Everything is futile. There is no substance to anything. It's all without meaning. And doesn't that describe the feeling that many people have today? Robin Williams commits suicide. And they say that part of the reasoning was he felt like there wasn't anything else, there wasn't another chapter to his life. What was he saying? There's nothing left meaningful for me to do. Do you know why, folks? Because his identity was rooted in his vocation of being a funny man. And when the possibility existed that he would no longer be known as the funny man, he couldn't deal with it. And he's not alone. Many people, thankfully, don't go to that extreme, and they don't take their own lives, but yet they live out their existence day after day after day with the same feeling of hopelessness. No meaning, no purpose to their life. But the Bible teaches us it doesn't have to be that way. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he has a very clear goal in mind. His goal is to warn us of what life lived apart from God is like. His goal is to get us to examine what gain there is from our toil, from all of our activity that we do apart from God. And an honest evaluation of the preacher's words should lead us to reach the same conclusion that it's meaningless. There's nothing more than what we see. Listen. If there's no meaning to life, then there's no meaning to life or death. If nothing matters, and this may sound harsh, but folks, if we adopt the attitude that nothing matters, then you don't matter. I don't matter. I have no more, if nothing matters, I have no more meaning to my life than my little dog that's dead. His life was just as meaningful as mine if there's no meaning to life. Are you willing to accept that? I don't think so. If there's nothing more than what we see here, then why do we keep hearing that inner voice asking ourselves, why am I here? Where does the desire for significance and purpose and meaning, where does that come from? If we are the product of natural selection, a.k.a. evolution, why would we care if there's anything to be gained under the sun? Why would we care? We're just here. We just happen to be able to survive better than another species. Is that meaning? Is that purpose? Is that worth living for? See, that's the whole point of his passage here, of this message here. What is to be gained from life? How can our lives count for something? How can our lives have meaning and purpose? Well, thankfully, there's another preacher who lived several centuries after the preacher in Ecclesiastes, and he too was a man of great wisdom. And like the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he asked some rather pointed questions that were designed to get us to think seriously and soberly about life. And just as the preacher in Ecclesiastes informs us that we will gain absolutely nothing apart from all of our toil, apart from God, Jesus reinforces that message. The claim that Jesus makes is, he puts it in this form, he says, there's no gain in working for earthly possessions. Jesus said one time, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will it profit that man? What will he gain from all of that? Well, the Lord's answer is the same as the answer that the preacher in Ecclesiastes gives, and that is absolutely nothing. For instance, in Luke chapter 12, I believe it is, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. And by the way, those are the words of Jesus. He calls him a rich fool. He says the rich fool ends up losing everything and gains what? Nothing. He had big plans. He had his life planned out. God had blessed him. His crops were multiplying. He has an abundant harvest. He said, you know what? Instead of giving this away, instead of sharing some of this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build me bigger barns. In other words, I want more, more, more. And Jesus said, what? The guy was a fool because his soul was required of him when that night. Didn't matter how many crops he had. Didn't matter how large his barn was. It didn't matter at all. In the same vein, it didn't matter one iota how funny Joan Rivers was or Robin Williams was. It does not matter. One of my favorite actors, and some wouldn't say that he's a great actor, but that's okay. I have low standards, was James Garner, Rockford Files. If you haven't watched it, Netflix, Google it. Come on, get with it. He died recently, 85 years of age. You know what? It didn't matter. What's the man's legacy? He played a private investigator on TV. That's what he's known for. He didn't cure cancer. He didn't advance the battle and the fight against AIDS. He didn't contribute to the field of medical science. He played a private investigator on TV. So how can we gain from all of our toil? By the way, I'll show you this next week. You can't escape the toil. You can't escape it. You can either profit from it or not profit from it, but you can't escape it. So how can we profit from all the toil? How can our lives have meaning and purpose? Well, it begins by changing our focus. And what I mean by that is it begins by realizing that the answers to the questions that we all have are not to be found within us. It begins with an understanding that the answers we're seeking must come from an outside source. They must come from our Creator. The Creator knows, by the way, the Creator is the only one who knows what His purpose is for us because He's the one that created us. Here's a book I would highly recommend that everybody in the room read. It's called What's Best Next, and it's really about gospel-centered productivity, and the man who wrote his name is Matt Pearman, I believe is how you say it. But he said this, and he talks about defining our purpose or understanding our purpose. He says we cannot define our own purpose because we did not create ourselves, right? And how many times we say, well, you have a goal and find out what your purpose is. Listen, our purpose has already been given to us by our Creator. We don't go out and say, hey, this is my purpose in life. God has given us our purpose. God has implanted that purpose within us. We can't choose our own purpose. So it begins by changing our focus from ourselves to God, from an inward look to the outward look. Therefore, Jesus encouraged us with this wisdom. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be what also? The Lord's message, Jesus' message, is abundantly clear, and that is we gain nothing apart from God. We gain absolutely nothing apart from all of our toil apart from God. But our lives will be gained. Listen. You may be the most insignificant person in the eyes of the world, but if you live your life for the glory of God, it will be of greater gain than every two-bit celebrity in Hollywood. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now mark this, knowing that in the Lord your labor, your toil, is not in what? Vain. Isn't that great? It really is true. Only what we do for God and for Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. So, do you want your life to count? Well, who would say no? I want to be a total zero all of my life. I don't care if anybody ever remembers me. In fact, when they put me in the ground, put the loser. I don't care. No, nobody's going to say that. We all want our lives to count. Do you want your life to have real meaning and purpose? Then here, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Because that's the only place you're going to find meaning and purpose. Well, let's pray.